Wow. I believe we could just give the invitation and have prayer and we go on home. Speaking of home, I'm ready to go, aren't you? Let's just bow for prayer. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for a place called heaven. What a future you have for us as your children, Lord. Thank you that there is going to be a day. There's no more night. No more curse, no more sin, no more temptation, no more funerals, no more sickness, no more hardship, no more heartache, no more separation. But it's all going to be blessing. It's all going to be goodness. It's all going to be glory. And it's all by your grace. And Lord, we just want to stop and worship a while. Thank you for making it possible. Thank you for your promises and your word that make us sure. Thank you for the gift of music and song and the message we've just heard. And Lord, thank you that all of this is real to our hearts today by your Spirit, speaking to us and reminding us that this is not just something we sing about and talk about, but it's so very real. And Lord, we pray as we continue now with the service that your Spirit will continue to speak to us from your Word, and we pray, Lord, your will may be done. We pray, Father, that if there are some in our midst today that down deep in their heart, that song didn't register because they're not ready, that, Lord, you'd speak to them the next few minutes and remind them of how much you love them and how that you want heaven to be their home as well. And what you've done to prepare for that. And what they need to do to be prepared for that. Father, we pray now your will in all of our hearts. Pray that you would speak to us from your word clearly and in a powerful way. And to you be all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wow. Let's take God's word and find 1 John chapter 2. We have been looking at 1 John over the last several weeks. And we're going to come back to pick up where we left off, although we're not going to look at these verses as you might first think. We've been going pretty much verse by verse. We are going to come back to some of these verses next week, but today we're going to be focusing in on one verse and one subject from this one verse as kind of an introduction to the section. So, I hope you have God's Word in hand. Would you stand now with me as we read, in honor and reverence to God for His written Word? Let's look together at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. All right, you may be seated. I want to talk to you from chapter 3 and verse 3 on the subject of Christian hope. Straight talk about Christian hope. As we read, you no doubt noticed, I hope you did, in chapter 2 and verse 28, it speaks of His appearing. Did you notice that? When He shall appear, in verse 28. At the end of that verse, it speaks of His coming. And then in chapter 3 and verse 2, again, it speaks of when He shall appear. Notice, not if, but when. Aren't you thankful for that? The question is not if He's coming back, but when He's coming. We know it's a certainty. And so the hope spoken of in chapter 3 and verse 3 is this very thing of Christ coming. This is the purifying hope. This is what the Bible calls the blessed hope. The hope of believers that Christ is going to come and He's going to take us from here, or for those who have preceded us in death, from their resting place, and He is going to take us all home. What a hope that is. I want to talk to you about the subject of hope. The Bible says there are three main virtues of the Christian life. You're familiar with this verse. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, "Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love." We've heard that verse. We're familiar with that verse. There are three main virtues. And what are they? They are faith, hope, and love. But it is obvious as we think and as we reflect a little bit that faith gets a lot of exposure. We talk a lot about faith, don't we? We talk about faith as the victory. We preach a lot about faith. We talk a lot about faith. We know how important faith is. And then love, there's no doubt. We know that love is important. We talk about it. We sing about it. We think about it a lot. And well, we should. But this subject of hope, sometimes it gets lost in the conversation. It doesn't get as much exposure. It's kind of overlooked a little bit and neglected a little bit. So we're going to try to remedy that a little bit and talk to you about this subject of Christian hope. Hope has been explained like turning on a light in the dark. And how true that is. No matter how dark your situation may be, if you have hope, you have light in your darkness. It's further been described as joy in times of sadness, and that it is. Strength in time of despair. It brings life into death. And our hope is tied to the coming, to the appearing of our Lord and Savior. The Bible calls it a living hope. And it's a living hope because we have a living Lord who has guaranteed for us this hope. One of my favorite ways it's described, it says this hope is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's something to which our soul is attached. It's like the boy who was flying a kite. And it was a cloudy day. Clouds had rolled in. They were rather low. The cloud had got up so high you couldn't even see the kite for the clouds. And this man walked along, saw this boy flying this kite. He was just making conversation with him and said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, sir, I'm flying a kite." Well, the man looked around and just having fun with him, you know, said, "Well, I don't see any kite." He said, "No, sir." He said, "I don't see it either, but I feel the tug." Do you feel the tug today? Do you know for sure that Christ is coming? Down deep in your heart, do you know? Well, you know, this world does not have the hope we have. This world looks for things to fill the void and to kind of make life bearable. A lot of this world tries to find things that the Bible would define as false hopes or counterfeit hopes. Sometimes people look for hope in a relationship. They think if I just had a different mate or a better mate or I had a mate at all, you know, they would find happiness. They would find fulfillment. Some are looking in material things. They think if their finances were better, and so they have hope of a better day. And sometimes this is just what we might say wishful thinking. But that's not what I'm talking to you about today. I'm talking to you about hope that is grounded in the Word of God, on the promises of God. It's not man-centered, and it's certainly not false hope. It is real hope, and it is true hope. The Bible speaks of those that have this kind of false hope, and some even have no hope, and how tragic that is. I'd like to remind you of a few verses found in the Scripture on the subject of hope and the false hope that this world so often has. The Bible speaks of the hypocrite's hope in Job chapter 8 and verse 13. "The hypocrite's hope shall perish," Job 8:13 says. And then Job 27:8 says, "What is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained when God taketh away his soul." All of these false hopes will in fact prove to be a terrible thing in the final day when God strips all of that away. Job 31:24 talks about materialism and financial well-being, how false a hope that is. "If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. A lot of people are trying to better their nest and try to prepare for their future and their retirement and this and that. And that is where their hope lies. Now, there's nothing wrong with preparing reasonably and with good conscience for our families. Nothing wrong with that. But our hope ultimately does not lie in those things. Proverbs 10 and verse 28, the Bible says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. And that verse brings into so clear a focus what this word hope really means. It is expectation. The hope of the righteous, on the one hand, that's what we have, by the way. The hope of the righteous. The hope of God's people. But on the other hand, the expectation of the wicked shall perish. So our hope is a firm expectation. It's what we expect because God has revealed it to us. The Bible says some have no hope at all. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. How tragic those words sound. Having no hope and without God in the world. In that great passage on the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul begins that passage by saying that we should not sorrow as others who have no hope. When our loved ones die, we have sorrow, we have grief, but not as the world that has no hope. Do you realize as we worship here today and we hear these great songs and sing these great songs together and speak of Scripture that gives us hope, the world by and large either has false hope or it has no hope at all. So we're thinking about something very, very precious to us. It is a hope that separates us from the people of the world. And it's not just a kind of positive thinking, or it's not just a hope so or a wish. It's something that's guaranteed in the Word of God by the God who wrote the Word. And so this hope is something very, very precious. It's something that's not limited to just this life. Hope is something that it is an expectation beyond this life. There's a very good book, a best-selling book. I'll say I don't know about good, but best-selling book. And it's entitled, Your Best Life Now. Your Best Life Now. I want to say to you, your best life is not now. That's the whole point of hope. Your best life is then, not now. Christians are living for something beyond this world. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That means if our hope is limited to this world and this lifetime, then have pity on us. We are of all people to be most pitied because we are putting our faith in something beyond this world, beyond the here and the now. You know, our salvation is wonderful, isn't it? Can I hear an amen? Amen? I love to sing about songs of redemption, and we all agree with the psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, let me bless His holy name. Bless the Lord and forget not all of His benefits. And he goes into some of those benefits. He redeems our life from destruction. He forgives all of our sins, and on the list goes. And we love to sing about these, and we love to think about all that God has done for us already, these blessings that we have received. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. The best part of your Christian life is yet to come. You haven't experienced the best part of your Christian life. And that's related to this whole notion, this whole concept of hope. The best part is what we're expecting. The best part is the future part. Now, yes, it is true. We already have forgiveness. We already have our standing before God. We already have the joy. We already have the peace. But you know what? This body has not been redeemed. My soul has been redeemed. But I'm longing for the redemption of the body. How about you? I'm longing for a place where, Rick, there is no more curse. There is no more night. There is no more pain of parting. There are no more negatives. That's going to be so good. I'm talking to you about real hope. So what I hope to give you in this message is a little study on hope. We're not going to cover every verse in the Bible, but we're going to cover some of them. Amen? And I'm going to give you so many, you're not going to be able to turn to them. And you may not even be able to write them down. But I want us to think about hope as we have as Christians. First of all, I want to say that our hope is rooted in the one true God, the one unchanging God. What is the source of our hope? What is really the foundation of our hope? It's in God Himself. The psalmist understood this and said, as he was actually speaking to himself, you ever have a talk to yourself? You ever say, self? Why do you feel like you do? Well, the psalmist was doing that in this psalm, Psalm 43, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Soul, why are you cast down? And why art thou disquieted within me? Why is there this internal wrestling? And then he says this, hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 78, verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That's what I pray all of us are doing in our lives each day, is setting our hope in God. Romans 15:13, Paul addressing this subject says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Do you ever call God that, the God of all hope? Now the God of all hope, the God of hope, is He that to you? Now we think of Him as the God of all comfort, the God of all love, the God of peace, the God of joy, but He's also the God of hope. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Notice that. Our hope is in eternal life that begins here and continues in a fuller way when we get to heaven, when we enter into our glorified life with the Lord there. But it's based upon God who cannot lie. Our hope is rooted in the very character of God Himself. God has never made a promise He cannot keep. He has never said He will provide something that He cannot or will not provide. So our hope is based on the eternal God who cannot lie. And then the one that I've referred to earlier, this is one of my favorite statements on hope in all the Bible. Hebrews 6 and verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Within the veil is where the presence of God is. Remember, this is speaking of a Jewish mindset. Behind the veil, the curtain there in the tabernacle, later in the temple, it separated the most holy place to where even the high priest could only go in once a year. And when he went in with the blood of an animal to make atonement for himself and for the people that year. But the Bible says we now, as God's people, have access into the very presence of God. And our hope is an anchor of the soul. And how is that all possible? If you read that passage, it all has to do with the finished work of Jesus Christ. His work on Calvary. His blood that was shed. By which, as it were, the Bible says, the veil has been torn asunder and now we have access. And so we have an anchor for the soul. And so we need not be blown about by circumstances, by negative things, by things that may cause us doubt or worry or any such thing, because we are tied to the Lord Himself and His finished work. Our hope is rooted in the person of God Himself. And then another thing we find in Scripture is this. Our hope is a gift of grace. Just like God's grace, everything of grace is something we can never earn, something we could never deserve. It's a gracious gift from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. How do we have hope? It's only by grace. And I would just say, everything good in our lives is only by grace. You don't want what you deserve. That lady that took her pictures to be developed, nowadays we don't do that. We have the cards, you know, but she took the film to have it developed. And she got the film developed, and she was looking at the pictures, and she didn't like the way they turned out. And she said to the clerk at the counter, she said, "These pictures don't do me justice." And he looked at her and looked at the pictures. He said, "Lady, you don't need justice. You need mercy." Oh. Well, boy, there's a lesson in that. We don't want justice. We want mercy. We want grace. And we have hope through grace. The hope of our Lord coming, the hope of heaven, it's all a matter of grace. And then another thing Scripture tells us is that our hope is revealed in the Scriptures. This is where our hope is found as we study the Bible. The Bible, as you know, is full of promises. You understand that. And our hope comes from the grace of God. But this is like the source where it's dispensed right here. It's all by grace that we have this book. It is the word of His grace, one of the ways the Bible describes itself. And so one of the things the Bible does for us, it tells us about this hope in no uncertain terms. I love what it says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So if you don't have as much hope as you really want or need, then it's because you're neglecting what God has written in His Word. And we talk about the exceeding great and precious promises, but you have to open it to find out what they are. And you have to ponder these. And you have to find word for word what God has said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, after that passage on the rapture I mentioned a moment ago about those that had no hope and we should not sorrow as those having no hope, it begins to describe how that Christ will come, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. And the very last verse of that passage says this, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Every time you read that passage, you find comfort. Don't you? Every time I read them, I find comfort. I'm so grateful at many a funeral and many a graveside, I've been able to read that and close that part of the service by reminding them we are doing exactly what God intended. We are comforted by these words. And the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 81, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." Another thing is that our hope is reasonable and defensible. Our Christian hope is not just positive thinking or, as some would say, pie in the sky. You know, it's not just some far-off thought, and we're not just living in a fantasy world, and we're not just thinking that things may be better or hope that they're going to be better, like hope so. But no, we know because it's based on the words of God and the God of the Word. And it's reasonable because He has told us in no uncertain terms, this is what's going to happen, and He's laid it out before us. Maybe not telling us everything we'd like to know, but everything we need to know. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That is, put God first in your heart. That's what that means. Set Him a special place in your heart. "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." This is one of the things I love about preaching and teaching the Bible, is that I get to equip you. At least that's what I hope to do. I'm thinking that I'm doing that. That's what my job assignment is that I'm helping you to where you are equipped to tell somebody what it is you believe. Not just because I preach it, but because I'm showing you from the Word of God so you can understand what God has said. And then when people ask you a reason of the hope that's in you, you can tell them, this is what I believe and why I believe it. One man was asked, "Well, sir, what do you believe?" And his answer was, "Well, I believe what my church believes." And then they followed it up and said, "Well, what does your church believe?" And he said, well, they believe what I believe. And that's about as far as it got. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. You need to be able to give somebody a reason of the hope that's in you. Now, what's that really mean? It means this. When somebody says to you in your family or on your job or at school, well, I've noticed that you seem to have a different outlook. Everybody else here is just kind of, you know, they're not too awful happy, but you always have a spring in your step. And you seem to have a peace in your disposition. There's something about you, and I can't figure it out. What is it about you? And that's our perfect opportunity to say, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe everything He said in His Word, and I believe He's got a heaven waiting on me, and I believe He's coming back for me. And you put it in your own words, but you have a reason for the hope that's in you that is defensible, that is reasonable, and it's not just some kind of foggy thinking and positive thinking that you really cannot stand upon. Another thing we find is that our hope is guaranteed by Christ's resurrection. That is, Christ rose, did He not? Amen? And He rose from the dead, we know that. And because He lives, He said, you shall live also. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That is, we've been born again unto a lively hope, it says in the King James. That means a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice that. We have a living hope, and we have this living hope because of or by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, there is no hope. But because He did rise, we have hope. And His resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. That's why the Bible says He is the first fruits of them that sleep, those who are dead now. He rose, and the first fruits is a sign that all will soon come up out of the graves. That is our hope because of His resurrection. And then the Bible says that our hope is confirmed in us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the one who lives in us and dwells in us forever. The Bible describes Him and His presence as a pledge or a down payment. That's the word. A seal. And what that has to do with is when you and I are saved, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, and it is a confirmation in our soul and our heart and our being that we are now the property of God. Did you hear that? Can somebody say amen? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. The price was the blood of Christ, but the transaction has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's presence in our heart is the confirmation that you are now His property, which means to say that the end result is going to come about. In other words, He has not finished with you. He has not just made a down payment on you and put up the purchase price to leave you as you are. He has saved your soul, but He's going to redeem you all the way. He's going to redeem your body. He's going to take you from this world to a new home. All of that is part and parcel of what He did when He saved you in the first place. The Holy Spirit is but a confirmation that that is going to happen. Here's the way the Bible states it in Romans 15, verse 13. The Bible says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That is, you can abound in hope because the Holy Spirit is in you. And abounding hope, that means more than just a little bit. That means you have hope that is overflowing, is actually the meaning there. You have overrunning hope because the Holy Spirit is empowering you. Empowering me in what way? We sometimes think the Holy Spirit empowers us just to serve or just to learn. But part of the Holy Spirit's job is to remind us of what God has in store for us and to give us this sense of anticipation, holy anticipation. That's a part of the Holy Spirit's work in our heart. Just like the tug I was talking about. That's the tug of the Holy Spirit reminding us this is not all there is. And He's constantly reminding us that there's a better world. There's something better. There's something we're pressing on to. A heavenly anticipation. Then there's something else, and how practical this is. Think about it. Our hope defends us from Satan's attacks. That's right. It's part of our armor. The hope I'm talking to you about. The hope of heaven and of Christ's return. Now the Bible talks about that armor in a couple places. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the helmet of salvation. But I'm thankful for another passage that tells us more about that helmet. Listen to this passage. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Did you hear that? The helmet we wear in spiritual conflict is the hope of salvation. Now, what does that mean in reality, in practical day-to-day terms? Well, here's how kind of the way it goes. The devil is the author of doubt and distraction and kind of depression. And to get us discouraged, he's the author of all that. And so he sends his arrows flying our way. He launches his attacks to get us kind of down and depressed and discouraged. Anybody ever experienced that? Of course. Of course. Maybe even today. I don't know. Maybe you're there. But the way this works is if you know that what God has prepared for you, the best is yet to come, so to speak, that heaven awaits, that Christ is coming, and that's uppermost in your mind, it's just like a helmet to deflect those thoughts of doubt and discouragement and defeat. If you know that there is the coming of Christ, and there is going to be a time of no more night, no more curse, no more pain, then you can deal with whatever the devil may want to dish out. We've been keeping our eyes on Israel, haven't we? We've been listening a lot to Israel in the news, and boy, it's unsettling what's going on over there, and only the Lord knows how all that's going to resolve itself. But we're hearing about this iron dome that is over Israel. It is a missile defense system. And because of that, the Hamas rockets are not able to penetrate and to do the damage that the terrorist group wants to happen. And so it is this helmet that we wear. This hope of salvation is just like that for us. It is our personal protection against the fiery darts of the enemy. And then our hope is strengthened through trials. The Bible tells us that trials and suffering don't separate us from God. Paul wrote about this in no uncertain terms. He said in Romans 8, verse 38, I am persuaded, notice, I'm confirmed, I'm confident that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so no matter what we may face in this life, no matter how bad it may get, these trials and tribulations, they don't diminish our hope. You know what it does? It strengthens our hope. You know how that works. When you go through a tough time, it makes heaven all the sweeter, right? It makes heaven all the more real. It seems like the second coming of Christ is even closer. How many of us have gone through trials and troubles and we have had this thought, boy, today would be a good day for the rapture. Now, if things are going fine and well and good, you may or may not be thinking about the rapture and the coming of Christ. But boy, when things are bad and somebody's in the operating room or, you know, somebody's at the point of death, you begin to think about these things, and it just strengthens us all the more. Something else about hope is that our hope is the source of joy and blessing. That is, no matter what may happen, we have an abiding source of joy and blessing. The psalmist said in 146 and verse 5, happy, and that word happy means blessed. Blessed or happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. We have some books in our Bible called the Minor Prophets. They're kind of dusty in most Bibles. And, you know, over here in Hosea to Malachi, you know, that part of the Bible that we don't turn to. Those are called Minor Prophets. And they're called Minor Prophets because they're small books. But they're not minor because of the message. There's some wonderful truths. And one of those books is the book of Habakkuk. And he talked about this underlying joy in the book of Habakkuk. The prophet did. Listen to what he says. He's describing, of course, the economy that could go bust. He said, in his own terminology, because of the agricultural situation he was living in, he said in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. In other words, if everything goes bad, fields, crops, livestock, you name it, it's all gone bust, yet, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Isn't that wonderful? And that's the way you can be too. No matter if this happens, that happens, economy, finances, health, whatever goes wrong, you still have joy. You still have peace. You still have blessing because this is not all there is. And you know there's a better day coming, and that's where you derive your joy. And then our hope removes the fear of death. We already read this earlier in our service today, how that death does not have the upper hand. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that we're going to die someday because we've all broken God's law. True? Anybody here that's not broken God's law? You're free to leave. No? Nobody like that. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all lawbreakers. And because we're lawbreakers, the wages of sin, God's broken law, is death. And for that reason, we're going to have to pay the price. And that price is physical death. And if Jesus does not come to take us by the way of the rapture, then we're all going to go by way of the grave. We will all experience this thing called death. But we don't fear death because the sting has been taken out. We will experience physical death, but we will not experience the full force of death, which is separation from God forever and ever. We don't have to worry about that because Jesus took that punishment for us, right? And our hope is that we don't have to face the consequences of our sin in ultimate judgment and punishment. And then one last thing, and I'm done. Our hope will be realized when Christ returns. And that's the point that John is making here in 1 John, as he talks about His coming and His appearing. And then he says in chapter 3 and verse 3, where we have begun this discussion, and every man that hath this hope, the hope of His coming, going to be realized when He splits the sky and comes for us. This hope, if you have this hope, you purify yourself even as He is pure. You see, this is going to be the great conclusion of our life, is when He comes. This is what we're waiting for. This is what we're anticipating. This is what we yearn for. And because this is a hope that is real to us, that's why He speaks of it as having this hope in you. Having this hope in us, he that hath this hope in him, it's a personal thing. It's not just something that a preacher preaches about. It's not just something like words on a page. It's something in your very heart and soul that possesses you and moves you and drives you. And if you have that hope, you know what he says? You'll purify yourself. It'll affect the way you live. You'll want a pure life because you know, as it said earlier, and we'll get into more detail next time, but he says you don't want to be ashamed of His coming. You want to have a confidence at His coming. So let me just ask you, when I've spoken about Christ coming, we've heard about no more night and no more curse and heaven and all these things are yet to unfold, does that comfort you or does that concern you? Do you long for that? Are you looking for that? Are you anticipating that? Or would you have to be honest and say, I'm not really sure how I'm going to measure up. I'm not really sure I'm ready to face Him. Only you know what's going on in your life and what's true of your heart. You know, there's never a Sunday hardly that I come to church, but I don't think several different thoughts, things rolling over in my heart and my mind. And one of those things, always upon my heart as I get in my car and I come over here and then I get out of the car and walk to the church, almost always it runs through my mind and my heart, Lord, I have no way of knowing what's in the heart of these people today. And I'm just telling my heart, you know, I don't. And it wouldn't matter if the crowd was 6 people or 600 people or 6,000 people. I don't know anybody's heart. I don't claim to. But I know one who knows your heart. And something else I'm convinced about, it: if you're listening to the Word of God, you know what's in your heart because God will reveal it to you. And this is one of the things that He's revealing to you perhaps today. Either you have this hope, and everything that I've spoken about is reassuring to you and is comforting to you, and you're sitting there thinking, oh boy, oh wow, this is great. Or you may be sitting there thinking, I don't have that. Or maybe you're thinking, I wish He'd get through with this message because I'd rather go on to something more interesting. Friend, let me just tell you with all honesty, if this doesn't interest you, then that's because you don't have a part in it. But you want a part in it. If you don't have a part in it, you want a part in it. You need a part in it. And God wants you to be a part of it. He wants you to have hope. Don't live like the world with no hope. Don't live with a false hope. Let's bow our heads. Father, in prayer, we come to You today and ask that the Holy Spirit will continue to work now in our hearts. And if there's anyone here, Lord, who doesn't have a hope in Christ, a sure hope, a solid hope, a real hope, that they will have that before they leave today. And for those of us who know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and Father, would You just fan that flame that we'll think more of our future hope and that it'll be more real to us than ever and that we'll live a godly life in view of that day when we will see our Savior face to face. We pray in His wonderful name. Amen. Let's stay.